Today's sermon is titled Conditions for Rain. You're going to find out why shortly. I want to ask you guys if you're aware how the church has been asking for over 100 years how to receive the latter rain. We've been praying for the latter rain, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's Amen. You go to a seminar, you go anywhere today, and it's in the churches, and they're passing out books on how to receive the Holy Spirit, because without the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing, right?
Amen.
But the issue is, we've been asking for over 100 years, and still, we're in a drought. Why? Well, I believe that it's because there are conditions that have to be met in order for the promise to be granted, to be given, to receive. So, if this keeps doing this, I'm going to use a mic. He says to shut off the monitor and it won't do it. Whatever it is. Okay. So anyway, that's distracting. I'm sorry, you guys. But we need to figure out what the conditions are, because we're told there's a lot of things. We point fingers here and there. We blame this or we blame that, or it's the pastor or it's this. But that isn't the case. It boils down to each and every one of us individually. Okay? So today's message is not a crowd-pleasing ear tickler. It's difficult. Some of you may think that it's critical, but it's necessary because we need to awaken to what we are. So if you all turn with me to Revelation chapter 3, we're going to start here. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. I hope you're all familiar with the church named Laodicea, because that is us. This is a direct message to the final church. Beginning here in verse 14, it says, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." Who is the faithful and true witness here speaking? It's Christ. That's right. It's Jesus. So this message is from him, not from me. So listen attentively, please. He says to you, individually, to you, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." It's as if God is saying, I would rather you just reject me entirely instead of pretending to be something you're not, following some truth, some not. He would rather you be one way or the other, either all in or all out. "Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." So, the condition of the Laodicean people is that they are naked. Not that they don't have the correct doctrines. It doesn't say they don't know what day to worship on. It doesn't say that they don't understand the second coming. It doesn't say, no. We're all so confident, right? We know that we won't be deceived, right? The deception coming, we know that Christ's feet don't touch the ground and all these things. So we have confidence in our doctrines, but we're naked because we're confident in doctrines and not the Creator, the Savior. Okay? He continues here. So this is spiritual nakedness that he's referring to. Verse 18, he says, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. There's that word anoint. Anoint. When we anoint something in the Bible, when someone was anointed, they were given what? Talk to me. I want to engage here. When someone was anointed, it was a symbol of receiving what? Yeah, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And he's saying, anoint your eyes with the salve that you may see your condition. Not the one beside you or behind you. You. He says here, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. So recognize the condition that you're in. We don't like to hear bad things about ourselves. I read the story of this gentleman who was a preacher, and this person wrote him 11 pages concerning his character. He received the 11 pages, he read them all. He could not believe what this person wrote about him. So he gives the papers to his friend and says, read this. He says, this is not true about me. The friend reads it, gives it back to him. And he says, this is true. This is true about you. He says, oh, bull, I'll take it to my wife. My wife knows me better than anyone. He takes it to his wife. This is a true story, by the way. He takes it to his wife. She reads all 11 pages and he says, sweetheart, this is not so. And she says, honey, it is so. This is you, preacher. So he rejected it for about a week. And then, after really soul searching, he admitted it, that he was what these 11 pages called him out to be. And guys, God, he is telling us what we are because he loves us. Not because he's trying to be critical and make you feel like you're scum or that you're worthless. He wants you to know the condition you're in so you can see your way out of it. Okay? Now, what is the problem with the church? Okay, if it doesn't have the anointing, it has no Holy Spirit, it has no power. There is no power without the Spirit. He says here in verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Remember that. I stand at the door and knock, he says. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, remember that, knocking and opening the door. You're going to see lots of parallels today. And opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. Don't forget it. To him who overcomes. Who overcomes what? What's the context here? Overcoming our own self-sufficiency, our own issue of being naked and having faith in doctrine and not the Savior. We have to overcome our confidence in what we understand because without God, without the Holy Spirit, we will fall. I assure you, we will fall. So to him who overcomes this condition, is what he's saying, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Okay, so condition number one. Condition number one in order to receive the anointing. Understand that you're naked. You're naked. You might not believe me, but he tells you, you are naked. I'm naked. We need to be covered so we are not naked. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 through 46. We've just discovered that Laodicea is not a Holy Spirit-filled church, but it can be. We realize that they're in a drought, but that can all change. Matthew chapter 25, I'm sorry. Matthew 25, verses 34 through 34 through 46. We're going to read through this quickly. You there?
Amen.
Amen. This is the second coming, Jesus. Then the king, that is Jesus, will say to those on his right hand, come you, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Remember that knocking at the door and the opening? Why would you take a stranger in? Why would you take a stranger in? I was a stranger and you took me in. The only way you're taking a stranger in is if you recognize somebody in somebody. Okay? You recognize Jesus in somebody else. He says, I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. That's a condition. If you want him to come in and dine with him and he with you, you must be doing this: feeding, clothing, giving drink, loving your neighbor as yourself, to say it shortly. So ask yourself this: how many of you have fed Jesus this week? How many have given him a drink? How many have taken him in as a stranger? These are hard questions. I had to do this myself. And guys, I was ashamed. I was ashamed when I was real with myself and asked myself these questions. We could go on verses 41 through 46, and basically he's just saying, those who do not do these things do not get to enter into heaven, friends. You don't get to go. If you do not follow in Jesus' path and his footsteps, you don't get to go, because his kingdom is not selfishness. It is about loving your neighbor as yourself. So I hope that many of you can answer these questions and say that you have done these things for him this week, today, at least within the last year. But it must become a consistent, continual, habitual thing to see Jesus in another human being. Because if you do not see him in them, you will not love them. That's why we love God supremely, and then our neighbor as ourselves, because we see Jesus in our neighbor. So many of you might be saying, well, I work a full-time job. I have a family to take care of. I don't have time to do ministry work and just, you know, go do all this evangelism and all these different things. Well, hey, that's no problem, because he's given us a solution. And it's amazing. So Isaiah chapter 58, let's go there. You guys should be so familiar with this chapter. But remember the parallelism. Isaiah 58. Now you remember the message to the church of Laodicea. Listen attentively here. Isaiah chapter 58. He's saying, cry aloud, spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression. Okay, Revelation chapter 3, telling the people their condition, a problem that they're in. He's saying here, tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and they delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinances of their God. Laodicea did not teach false doctrines. They wasn't said that they were, you know, corrupt in doctrines or any of that sort of thing. No, they were naked. And it says here that these people here delighted in God. We delight in God, right? We're all here, so we delight in God. Just as these people here. It says here, they take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? Guys, that's the question in the church today. Why don't we have the Holy Spirit? Why don't we have it? They're asking the same thing. Why am I doing all this? You tithe. You tithe, you pay your tithe, you show up on the right day of the week to worship. You do these things, you keep the commandments, but still no outpouring, no power, no victory over your sins, right? Just keep following. And also take note that God is not giving them what they're asking for here. Why have we fasted? Why have we done all this? He says, in fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your labors. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? He's saying, what is the point? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and acceptable day of the Lord? Friends, there are people in this church who will go sometimes weeks without eating food, fasting for the Holy Spirit, praying. They come together Tuesdays, Wednesdays, Thursdays, some people 7 days a week, and they're pleading and begging for the Holy Spirit and still nothing. Zero. Not an iota. And he's saying here, what you're doing is not what I have asked you to do. We just caught a glimpse of this in Matthew chapter 25. So he continues on. He says, is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? Remember chapter 25 we just read? Clothing, feeding, giving drink, taking the stranger in. See the parallelism? And not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. That is because you've now received righteousness, because you're doing the thing that Jesus has done. He has filled you. He has taken you. You possess him. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call and the Lord will answer. Now he's willing to hear your prayer because you're doing what he has asked. You shall cry and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually, and pay attention, and satisfy your soul in drought, and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden. Watered garden, symbol, Holy Spirit, and like springs of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. So, you want the Holy Spirit? He's telling you how. He's telling you, first, recognize your condition. Second, do what I have asked you to do. Follow me. Thirdly, here we go. You guys that work full time, you don't have time to do the ministry work, here is the solution. He says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day and calling the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasures, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Question, what did Jesus do on the Sabbath day? What did he do? Yeah, he went out, he healed the sick, he did everything that we have just read about. He did every bit of it. What are we doing? What are we doing? Search your souls, guys. Your life depends on it. You're representing the Almighty God. And he wants people to know who he is. And just because you show up to church on Saturday does not make you any better than the rest of them out there if no one out there even knows why you're showing up in here.
Amen.
So, when you've received the meat, when you've received Christ on this day, go do what he did on it. Your neighbors need you. Your family who doesn't believe needs you. You're left with a decision to make. Have you really counted the cost for the conditions of rain? This is the big question. Have you thoroughly thought through what it means to be a follower of Christ? Because you need to. Because listen, he says you're lukewarm and he would rather vomit you out of his mouth. Because someone who partially lives by doctrine, but they do not have the power to overcome sins, all of them, then you're missing the point of the cross, which is victory over the flesh, okay? It's hard. It's a battle. You're going to go through it just as everyone else has to, but you need to count it. It's worthy to ask because he would rather you be one way or the other. Living partially for God and partially for the world is disgusting because it makes people like me, who was not religious until the last few years of my life, look at the world of Christianity and be repulsed by it. Disgusted. Disgusted, guys. I had friends that were going to heaven, sitting in the bars doing the same things I was doing. But because they believed in him, they had a free ticket to heaven. Me? I'm thinking that's pretty sick. That's a pretty raunchy God to allow someone to do the same things I'm doing, but yet because they believe, they're going to heaven. Not someone that I wanted any part with. Thankfully, I've come to know him as personal Savior, and he can change you. He can walk you out of the bars. You can stop it by his grace. And friends, that is what this journey is about. So I want you to consider this. Turning to Luke chapter 14, verses 26 through 33. Luke 14, 26 through 33. It says here in Luke 14, 26, Jesus speaking, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Now, I read this several years ago, and I questioned this because I thought, God is love. Here he is telling me to hate my father and mother, but he tells me to honor them. And so I learned that language changes over time and that the word hate here actually means to love less. It's not the same. The way we see hate is to despise, to spit on, to shame. You know, someone is shameful. You hate them for their actions. But no, he's saying that you need to love all of these people less and even your own life less to the point of death, that you would be willing to die for the truth. Because if you don't, you cannot be his disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross, the cross is a symbol of love. It is a symbol of self-sacrifice, symbol of perseverance. And he says, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. He wants you to tread in the same path that he walked, even if it is to your death. For which of you, he says, here it is, he's about to ask you to count it. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Well, that is the question that I've asked you. How many of you have honestly sat down in silence with God and counted the cost? Are you really willing to give him your entire life? Because this tower, I used to read this. I'm a pretty prideful guy. I was very prideful. And I said, absolutely, I can build this tower. I can build the tower. That's what I said. I'll do it for you. I'll do it because you died for me. Okay, he says, go build it. So I began the construction process. Every time I'd build a little bit, wham, big hammer, knock it down. I said, hey, I'm trying to build here. Let me build. Get back to work, build the tower. Wham, knocks it back down. I said, wait a second here. I went on for 2 years not understanding this, trying to build the tower, counted the cost, and I said, I will build it. No. Proverbs 18:10 says, for the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are saved. Amen. I couldn't build the tower, guys. I counted the cost and thought I could build it, but I couldn't build it. Only he can build it. Amen. And that, he has to come in you and begin the building process. So he says that, right? He said that to me. And he says, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Yeah, I'm admitting to you, I couldn't finish it. I was using the wrong building material, my own hands, my own grit, my own determination. It doesn't work that way. So he goes on to the next part here in verse 31 onward. He says, or what king going to make war against another king, and I loved combat, loved war, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. So I think it's like a game of chess. I've only got 10,000. I got to figure out a way to overcome him who has 20. So what do? I began launching warfare against my own self, against my own habits, setting my day up, calculated perfectly to ensure that I would not stumble and fall, just like a proud Pharisee. Proud. I set it up to not stumble and fall. I will defeat him who has 20,000. Didn't work. I lost over and over again because I finally realized something. He says to me, Dusty, he who comes against you with 20,000 is the enemy. When you give your life to the Father, you have just launched an all-out war against the enemy, and he will come at you with 20,000. He will come at you with the gates of hell. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You've experienced it firsthand. Hell. You want to quit. You want to give up. You question religion. You question whether it's even possible. But God allows you to go through the fire of affliction that you may grow with him, building the tower, with his army. Then, when you realize the 20,000 was for the enemy, now that you've received Christ, no, those 20,000 are on your side against the 10,000. You defeat them. You defeat the enemy. He says here, continuing on, or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So, I've seen this multiple times in my life. People come up, the Holy Spirit has convicted them. They give their life to the Father. 3 weeks later, they're out of church. They're back doing the exact same things they were. What happened? What happened? They didn't count the cost, or they wasn't fully educated. And the enemy came at them with warfare against the desires and passions that he knows that they love. And they fell again. They were swept away by him. They asked for conditions of peace. And this happened to me, starting to get religious. Like I said, I was kind of repulsed toward religious people anyway. And so when I would talk religion to people that weren't religious, which was my circle, it was awkward, and I would receive fire back from them. And I'd be like, I'd ask for conditions of peace because I didn't want that on me. And many of us don't either. When we have to battle self and deny ourselves from, you know, whether it's food, gluttony, or some other adultery or some other sin, maybe it's pride. But God is asking for an entire surrender from you. He wants every bit of you. Or you will ask for conditions of peace. You will. And according to the message to Laodicea, these people are lukewarm, they are naked, they have compromised. He says, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. He does not mean just material. He's talking about attitudes. We said here earlier to give back a portion, 10%, right? Tithe. Guess what? If you don't surrender it all to him, I mean all of it. All of it, not 10%. You think you're doing the Lord a favor? No, no, no. The reality is, if he doesn't have your house, your kids, your life, your money, if he doesn't have it all, your attitudes, your pride, you can't be his. Not a lot of amens, and I understand, because this is a heart-searching message. You need to ask yourself if you're really in it for Christ, or if you just know that you're supposed to do these things, but maybe you have no love for God. And that is the difference in a lot of people, is some do things out of obligation because they know if they don't, there's a consequence. But what we want to do is recognize that Jesus gave himself for you. And by his grace, you are even alive. Today, you're breathing because of his grace. And he is asking you to make a decision. Amen. All in or nothing. And he makes this clear in the closing verses here. Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 26. Matthew 16, verses 24 through 26. Reading here, Jesus speaking. He says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. We've already heard this. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever of you desires to keep what is hindering him from God will lose it. If you're not feeding, clothing, taking in, not recognizing Jesus in others, not seeking, searching for him, living off his word daily, you will not make it. According to him, not me, to him. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Think about that. That's counting the cost. Are you willing to lose your job? Are you willing to lose the pride? Someone get what appears to be the upper hand on you? Are you willing to totally surrender and recognize the condition that you're in, naked? I sure hope so, because that will get you eternal life. For what profit, he says, is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? He's saying, you could have every bit of this, but it's worth nothing. It's all going to burn. It's all going to perish. He wants everything that, by your talents that he has given you, that you have accumulated. Job was so rich. Why? Because he said, I fed those the hungry, the poor. He did things for them. Remember, he was telling God, he said, I've done nothing wrong. I've tried to do all this for all these other people. I've tried to help do all these good things. And God had blessed him with his wealth, with what he had, because Job was willing to use it to further God's kingdom. And yours, your talents, skills, and abilities, whether it's financial or maybe you have a knack for teaching or whatever it may be, it is to further the kingdom of God. Never self. Self must die. Crucify daily. Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Even if you own this whole world, you could not exchange it for your soul. There is nothing you can give for your soul from this world other than your own surrendered will to God. Amen. It says here, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father and with his angels, and then he will reward each one according to his works. What are your works? Are you feeding Jesus? Are you clothing him? Are you using the Sabbath day for what it is actually for? Ask yourself. And when you come to that conclusion of yes, I am, or no, I am not, then you need to count the cost. Either be all in or all out. Because the judgment will be worse on you for being somebody, pretending to be somebody you're not. It's going to be worse. Don't pretend. Do what's right. Feed the poor. Love them as yourself. Now, I want to ask you guys, because this is what is most important, is your questions. Does anyone, and I'll pass a microphone around, because this is what is important. We're just now at noon. But does anyone have any questions about this? About the cost? Surely someone has questions. I mean, I sat and questioned for hours. I still question. There's none. Ask. I want to try and answer it if I can, because that's what's important. So if I ask you, how do we surrender ourselves to God? Will someone want to come up here and tell us how that happens? How it takes place? How does this work? If you have no questions, great. And that means I have done a good job through Christ. He has helped me to deliver the message without any questions. Is that really how it is? Please, friends, any questions? This is dire. It's a dire message. See yourself for who you are. Don't pretend to be what you're not. Love each other. Don't bicker and fight. Help. Lift each other up. Pray for each other. Do for your neighbor. Then your light will break forth as the morning, and you will have the Holy Spirit, and this church will grow. It will be full. That's his promise.
Amen.
Amen.
So I want to ask you all one final appeal. If it is your desire, if you have counted the cost, now listen carefully. If you have counted the cost, and you say, I am all in for God. I am all in for him. I give him my time, my resources, my material, my life, my attitudes. If you have counted the cost and you are able, would you please come forward and let's hold hands and let's pray together. No one's counted the cost. Come. If you've counted the cost and you say, I am all Christ's, I am all his. Lord, I give myself to you today. It is my covenant. You're making a covenant with God. He's saying, are you all mine or are you the world's? Please come. Praise God.
Thank you so much, Philip.
Praise God. Praise God. Brothers and sisters, let us pray for one another. Let's lift each other up. Amen. This Amen. Is a hard fight, but we can win. We can have victory in this world, and we will. Because guys, the time is short, and the faster that we come together, it's going to be glorious. And let us think on these things. Let's pray for one another here. May we pray. Our Father in heaven, oh Lord, bless you. Thank you, Father. Thank you for these people. I want to pray for each and every one of my brothers and sisters here, Lord, that you would put a hedge of protection around them. As Jesus prayed, he prayed that we not be taken out of the world, but Lord, that we be protected from the enemy, that we are delivered from him. And Father, maybe not everyone here has counted the cost. And I just pray that your Holy Spirit continue to work upon them, and may you win their souls. And may you take us who have pledged to you by covenant here, Lord, that you would give us your Holy Spirit, Lord, anoint us, fill us, give us the courage, Lord, because we are weak. We will, like Peter, fall if we do not have you, if we do not recognize you in others. Please, you promise us strength to those who are weak. Please give it to us. And Lord, may we go out on your Sabbath day and show the world who you truly are. May the towns that these churches reside in, all of them, Lord, I'm praying for the whole church here, that where they reside, that people in the community would look forward and say, wow, it is Saturday. I can't wait for the next Saturday to come, because these Amen. People are so lovely and they do so many good things on Saturday. Amen. Thank you, Father, for the pledge of these people. Thank you for your love, for giving us grace that we might be able to overcome the wiles of the devil. Lord, be with each and every one of us. May we continue to uplift one another. May we stop the division, the dividing, the strife, the backbiting. Help us to put it away, Lord. Each one of us has our own battles to fight, but you have given us each other with your Spirit, that we may be able to sympathize with one another, and that we may be able to get everyone past their difficulties by your grace. We have prayed this all in the lovely, precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.